All right, well, we're going to continue in our Disciplines of a Disciple series. And, you know, there's something interesting about first century Hebrew culture. And in fact, it was every young Jewish man's dream to become a follower of a rabbi, to become a student of a rabbi, a talmidim. Another word that could be used there is an apprentice of their rabbi. And this is the Jewish tradition. A young man would memorize the Torah, the first five books of the Hebrew Bible, by the time they were 12 years old. And then they would approach a rabbi and ask this question: can I follow you? And then the rabbi would launch into a series of questions to test the aspiring young man and determine whether or not this young man had what it takes to become an extension of the life of that rabbi to the world around them. And so the rabbi would launch into a series of questions, and depending on the aspiring young man's answers, the rabbi would then, if he deemed that he was worthy of becoming an apprentice, the rabbi would look at the aspiring young student and say, "Follow me." It was an invitation for that young man to become an extension of the life of that rabbi to the world around them. And so everything, if the student was welcomed in, invited to follow that rabbi, everything that student would do, everything the apprentice would do, the disciple of that rabbi would be done through the filter of what the rabbi would do. Or if the young man was facing a certain situation, the decision that they would make would be done through the filter of what would my rabbi do. I'm facing this problem, what would my rabbi think about this? I'm facing this situation, what would my rabbi do? Whatever that is, that's what I would do. And so the disciple was somebody that wanted to become an extension of the life of the one that they were following. And this is exactly why we're talking about disciplines of a disciple, because it's God's desire for every single person that claims to be a follower of Jesus to become like Jesus, right? Become like the one we are following, right? Luke 6:40 says, "Students are not above their teacher, but all who are fully trained will be like their teacher." Romans 8:29, "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son." And 1 John 2:6, "Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." And again, it's not just doing the things that Jesus did. It's thinking the thoughts that Jesus thought. It's experiencing the compassion that Jesus felt toward friend and foe alike. It's living the life that Jesus did. It's you and I becoming a literal extension of the life of Jesus to the world in which we are living, right? That's the goal. And so this is exactly what we're pressing into as we talk about what's been referred to as the spiritual disciplines or the spiritual practices of Jesus and his followers of the last 2,000 years. And what we said last week, if you missed last week, I want to encourage you to go back and listen, because it's an important setup for us. This isn't just about adding more to your plate. This is about prioritizing what God says is most important, right? This is about you pressing into creating the conditions through which the Holy Spirit can mold you and shape you and change you and make you like Jesus, right? That's the goal of the discipline. So it's not legalistic. It's not earning anything from God. Everything that we have has been already given to us. Salvation is a gift from God. So it's not about earning, but as we looked at last week, Dallas Willard said, grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. So this is about putting in some effort and allowing the Holy Spirit to change us, mold us, shape us to be more like Jesus. So we've broken up the spiritual practices into four different categories. I want to give you these, and we want to give you these every single week, because we're going to be talking about these for years to come. So the four categories are this. First is private devotion. Private devotion, things like getting in the scripture, prayer, fasting, simplifying your life, slowing down. And there's going to be some very practical application. We're going to be talking about this category both this week and next week. So we'll dig into this a little bit more today. So the first one is private devotion. Next is biblical community. We're going to look at how the early church functioned and operated in community with one another as a family, and what does that mean for us here and now in 21st century Western culture as it relates to what's written in scripture. Then we'll talk about missional living. how to live on mission with healthy rhythms, healthy boundaries, how to make sure you're not pressing into codependence, how you're not pressing into people-pleasing, but how do you live on mission in a way that is honoring to God, honoring to one another, and you're loving your neighbor as yourself. And then finally, we're going to talk about kingdom stewardship. The fact that every single thing, Logan already alluded to it, every single thing in our lives, even our lives themselves, do not belong to us. Our lives have been bought with a price. For those of us that belong to Jesus, that have surrendered our lives to Jesus, right? Our lives do not belong to us. Our lives belong to God. So he gets to make the rules. He gets to call the shots, and we get to live in submission to whatever he says. So how do we manage our lives, our time, our resources, our material possessions in a way that brings God glory and brings honor to the name of Jesus? And so those are the four categories: private devotion, biblical community, missional living, and kingdom stewardship. Today, we're going to dig into private devotion. And before we unpack, I'm going to give you the list, and we'll tackle a couple of them today. I need to preface with a few things. One, the list of disciplines in each category, it's not an exhaustive list, but it is a starting point. And so if the spiritual disciplines, the spiritual practices of these ideas are new to you, this series is going to, it's going to be a great launching point for you as you press into a little bit more intentionally the spiritual practices that Jesus wants to use to make you more like him. All right, and if you are a spiritual practices expert, hopefully this will be an affirmation and a good reminder for you in what you're already doing. And as we go through each of these today and over the next several weeks, the next month or so, I want to encourage you to come with some level of curiosity every single week, just asking the Lord, of all these spiritual practices, which one do you want me to press into more intentionally this week? And I want to forewarn you, don't try and do all of them all at once, because you will fail and get discouraged and you might drop them all. Just press into one. Really focus on practicing one. And again, just to preface, you know, some messages are a little bit more preachy. Some messages are a little bit more teachy. These are going to be a little bit more teachy, right? So there's going to be some practical application. It's going to be, you know, we're pressing into how do we apply these practices in a way that allows the Holy Spirit to come in and mold us and shape us. So that's the preface. Here's the list of practices over the next 2 weeks. We're going to be talking about Scripture and Sabbath today. And then next week, we're going to look at a story out of the life of Jesus where we talk about solitude, fasting, and prayer, all three. These are falling under the category of private devotion. So today, we're going to start with the spiritual practice of getting into the Scripture. And this is why we're starting with Scripture. Because the Scripture is the authority, not only for the life of the believer, it is the authority for life, period. The Scriptures are inspired by God, given to us by God so that we might know his character, his ways, his heart, his desires for us, the way he's created the world, how we function within it, not only in relation to him, but in relationship with one another. So the Scriptures, we're starting there because the Scripture is the sole authority for life, period, not just the life of believers. Right, and just a reminder, it's not just reading the Scripture to check off a religious to-do list or a legalistic, you know, to-do list or obligation. It's getting into the Word of God, getting into the Scriptures for the purpose, not of obligation, but for the purpose of spiritual transformation. It's getting into the Word of God, again, to create the conditions through which God can change us, mold us, shape us as we explore the Scriptures, dig for the riches that are within them, and wrestle with God and allow God to meet us there. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17 says this: all Scripture, say all Scripture.
All Scripture.
All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's inspired by God, but it's not just that. There are many different writers who have penned the writings of Scripture, but there's only one author, and the author is God, right? All Scripture is inspired by God. The Word of God is infallible, and it says this: all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, the person of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. So first, it's profitable for teaching. What that's saying is the scriptures reveal to us what the truth is, right? We live in a world where there's claims of there's no such thing as absolute truth, or there's claims that absolute truth claims are what's harming the world. The scripture tells us the way that God has designed the world. It reveals the truth to us, and it points us to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, right? So it's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for, secondly, reproof. How many of you know when you get into the scriptures, you're not just reading the scriptures, but the scripture is also reading you, right? So the scriptures expose where we are out of alignment with the truth. It exposes our sin. It reveals to us where we're not living in alignment in accordance with God and his ways. So it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. It corrects our wrong thinking, and it corrects our wrong living and shows us the pathway to get back in alignment with God's ways, right? So it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and lastly, training in righteousness. The scriptures show us, reveal to us, train us how to live like Jesus lived. That they reveal to us the way he lived and call us to live in that way. It trains us in righteousness, helps us get in alignment with God and his ways. And the result, according to this passage and according to Paul, is that we would be complete. And that word for complete, it's the word mature. It means mature. In other words, we will grow to maturity as we get into the Word of God, allow the Word of God to get into us as we submit ourselves to it and allow it to show us the truth, to reprove us, to correct us, and to train us in righteousness. Now, if that's going to happen, you have to read it. I think on average, in the home in America, people own anywhere from like 3 to 7 Bibles. Okay? Owning a Bible will not help you. It's a start. You actually have to open the Bible and read the words that are within it. Right? So if your Bible or Bibles are just collecting dust on your bookshelf, it's not going to do anything for you. You have to get into the Word consistently if you're going to be changed and transformed through this spiritual practice. It's interesting. According to a survey taken by Lifeway Research in 2019, this is what they found. 1 in 8 Americans who attend a Protestant church, that's 12%, admit that they rarely or never read the Bible. Now, this is a self-assessment. So I don't know how many Christians are out there going, yeah, I'm gonna admit that I never read the Bible. So in reality, the number is probably closer to 20% of Christians who attend a Protestant church never get into the Word of God. So all of that begs the question, what should our rhythms look like? What should the practice of regularly reading the scripture, what should it look like in our lives? Well, if you look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, God says this, "You shall meditate on it, on my law, on my word, day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "Blessed, happy, satisfied, fulfilled is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Both of these verses, and there are many others, both of these verses are telling us not just frequency, but they're also telling us intensity. Frequency and intensity. The frequency, it's referring day and night. And so, you know, you say, well, does that actually mean that I've got to get into the scriptures every morning and every evening? Not necessarily. It's actually a higher standard than that, because day and night is actually referring to all the time. It's not just this moment here, this moment there. It's all the time, all day long. You're meditating on it day and night, right? It means that you're always thinking about it. You're always reflecting on it. As you get into the scripture, you're thinking on it, ruminating on it, you're dwelling on it, you're allowing it to get from just an intellectual exercise down into your soul and actually begin to work out how you apply it to your life. And so it's bringing it from something intellectual down into your life. It's not just skimming, it's meditating, and that's talking about intensity. So frequency, day and night, frequency being all the time, and then intensity is meditation. You're reflecting on it. And many of you have probably heard this before, that word meditate, you know, in Eastern religions, like Buddhism, meditation is about emptying yourself. But in the Christian tradition, meditation is actually about filling yourself with God's word. And as you put God's word into you, it purges you of the things that don't belong, right? So you put the word in and it purges you. But to meditate, it holds a similar meaning to a cow, how a cow eats grass. And if you don't know this, a cow will grind up grass in its teeth, grind it up a little bit, swallow it, digest it a little bit, barf it back up. Hopefully nobody's hungry this morning. I just solved that for you. All right, so they grind it again, swallow it again. Maybe a nicer term is to unswallow it, right? Grind it up a little bit more and swallow. It's referred to as chewing the cud. It's rumination. And this is the picture that meditating on scripture holds for us. This is what we're to do with scripture. When we get it into us, we chew on it, we think on it, we meditate on it, we're thinking about it throughout the day, constantly allowing it to come back up maybe, and we grind on it, we think on it, and figure out how it applies to our lives. This is the meaning of meditating, memorizing, thinking on, reflecting on the scripture and how we do it all the time. And here are three very simple approaches to how we can read the scripture, what it should look like as we approach it, right? So we are to read it early, relationally, and expectantly. Read it early, relationally, and expectantly. First, read it early. The challenge for us, especially in the busyness of Western culture, is we're running at such a fast pace all the time that oftentimes we actually don't take the time that we need to slow down and get into the Word and allow the Word to get into us. And so my challenge for us, and I think God's challenge for us, is that we would get into some portion of Scripture early every single day, whether that's a singular verse, whether it's a passage of Scripture, and just want to let you guys know, we have reading plans that our church family is participating in, both in our men's ministry and our women's ministry. And if you want to follow along, track along with those reading plans on the Bible app, scan the QR code. Men in the room, scan the QR code. It's so fantastic because as you're reading the scripture, you're tracking along with a whole bunch of other people that are also reading those same scriptures. And there's even a section where you can comment and share about what God has been speaking to you. And so you're able to see what God is speaking to others through those passages of scripture, and you can share what God is speaking to you as well. So that's the men's ministry reading plan, and very similar for the women's ministry reading plan as well. And with the women's ministry reading plan, there's also I believe it's a podcast where somebody is offering some commentary based on the scriptures that you're reading that day. So if you're reading the scripture and you're going, man, I'm not sure what that means or how that applies, that there's some additional resources that will help you as you're navigating that. So here's some simple ways that we do that. These aren't the only ways to get into the Word, right? There's plenty of resources available to you. In fact, when we post the sermon notes today on the website, there's going to be a list of helpful tools and resources that you can look up on the website, on the internet. There's links that will be provided for you. There's books that we have listed. So different things that you can kind of press into as you enter into getting more consistent in this particular spiritual practice. And I want to specifically challenge you to get into the Word of God early, because there's plenty of examples throughout Scripture of the benefits of giving God the first moments of your day, right? And so in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says this, "In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there." So Jesus is giving his Father in heaven, again, we're following his example, he's giving his Father in heaven the first moments of his day. And in Psalm 63, verse 1, the psalmist says, "O God, you are my God, early will I seek you." And so there's this, if you will do this, I'm telling you, and those that have practiced this, you know that when you give God the first moments of your day, it sets the tone for the rest of the day. If you give God the first moments, you're allowing the word to get into you, you're conversing with God, you're hearing from heaven, it sets the trajectory for the rest of your day. It changes things when you start your day that way. So instead of waking up and grabbing your phone and checking the news or whatever it is, set that aside. First thing, get into the word. Open up the scriptures and allow God to begin to fill you and speak to you before you do anything else that day. So read it early. Secondly, read it relationally. Don't just read it to read it. Don't just read it to check off the box. Read it, and as you're reading it, allow it to draw you into conversation and dialogue with the God who created the heavens and the earth, who chose you to be his son and his daughter. Right? Allow it to draw you into relationship and conversation and dialogue with God. If you read something in the text, in the scripture that day that challenges you, talk to him about it. If you read something that confronts you or convicts you, talk to him. If you read something that's inspiring to you or motivating to you, talk to him about it and pay attention to what he says to you. So read it relationally. And lastly, read it expectantly. If you open the word of God and just say, okay, well, I'm just going to read it, and then you close it and move on, there is a less likelihood that you're going to hear something from heaven if that's your approach. But when you get the word of God, and before you open it, you say, God, I'm going to open your word, and I'm expecting you to meet me here. I'm expecting to hear something from you. I'm going to open your word, and God, you speak to me whatever it is you want to say to me right now, today. If you will do that, I'm telling you, you will be shocked and surprised by what God says to you in those moments. In fact, a practice that I've found incredibly helpful over the years is, as I do that, bringing a journal and a pen with me so that if a question arises, I can write down the question and listen for what God wants to say and write down what his response is to me personally for that day. So there's different practices. That's the way that I approach it. But God wants to speak to you. Are you coming to him, listening with open ears, a soft heart? God, speak to me what you want to say. What do you want to change in me? How do you want to mold me and shape me? I love the way the psalmist wrote it in Psalm 119, 147. It says, "I rise before dawn," so that's early, "I cry for help," that's relationally, "and I wait for your words." I'm expecting to hear from you. In fact, I'm not going anywhere until I hear a word from you, right? I'm expecting to hear from you. So the psalmist is up early, he's conversing with God, even journaling about it, writing about it, and expects to hear something from him. And the psalmist writes in the rest of Psalm 1, after he's talking about meditating on his law day and night, this is what he says. He, the person that does this, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Jeremiah 17 holds a similar image, and I love the language in Jeremiah. It says the tree that is the person that's abiding in the word is like a tree planted by the river, and it will not fear when drought comes. Whenever there's hardship or circumstantial suffering or drought, the tree doesn't fear, its leaf doesn't wither, it's yielding fruit in its season. And if we will abide in Jesus, if we will be like the branch that remains connected to the vine, your life will yield fruit. You will grow, you will mature, and over time, as you allow it, you will be made like Jesus. Okay, so that is the spiritual practice. And again, not talking comprehensively about it. We could talk about the discipline of reading scripture. We could talk about it for years. Okay, this is an introduction to that spiritual practice. So that's an introduction to getting in the scripture. Read it early, read it relationally, read it expectantly. And there's plenty of ways that you can do that. Now, let's shift gears. We want to talk about the Sabbath for the rest of our time today. And the discipline of Sabbath. There are some people within Christian circles, there are some people that have this down. I'm not one of them. There are some people, as they approach the Sabbath, it is structured, it is disciplined, it's clearly laid out, they've planned ahead, it's all prepared and ready to roll, and they don't do anything productive within that window of the Sabbath. And that is the goal. That's what we want to get to. But for many of us, especially many Americans, this concept is so unbelievably foreign to us, because even though if you have a five-day work week, even though you have a couple days off, most of the time those days off are not spent resting in and delighting in God. Those days off are spent being productive just in different ways, right? And so the Sabbath is a gift from heaven to mankind, and God even models it for us in the creation story. And what we need to understand is that when the children of Israel, if you think about this, the children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt, there were no days off. They were slaves. They were worked into the ground, right? And so God draws them out of Egypt. He delivers them from slavery in Egypt. And then as he's establishing them as his chosen nation through which he wants to draw all other nations unto himself, he commands them in Deuteronomy chapter 5. He says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath." He's saying, remember that you were slaves, and now you're not. Right? We were just singing about it. You were a slave, and now you're not. But what God is telling us here in the context of this passage is while they were slaves in Egypt, they were worked into the ground. He invites them out of Egypt, and he commands them to keep a Sabbath day, a day where they are resting in and delighting in God and not doing any work. And here's what he's saying. This is how it applies to us. Anybody that has surrendered their life to Jesus has been freed from bondage to sin and self-justifying efforts. Any single person that falls into that category, that overworks, is placing themselves back into bondage to the slavery that God has freed you from. So if you are a workaholic, if you cannot rest in God or delight in God and take a 24-hour period and do nothing productive, you are enslaving yourself back into the very thing that God has freed you from. Right? When you rest, this is what we need to understand. When you rest, when you actually implement a Sabbath day, you become, if you actually will do this, especially in American Western culture, if you will do this, you instantly become a revolutionary. Our culture does not know how to do this. This is so foreign to us and so challenging for us to put your work down, to put productivity down and remind your own heart that you have been freed from slavery. You've been freed from the anxious toil, the self-justifying work to try and make a name for yourself or become a somebody or achieve something or prove something to anybody. It's a reminder that you have been chosen, accepted, you're fully loved by God, and he's promised you that he will give you 7 days of provision for 6 days of labor. That's his promise to you. So the Sabbath is a gift from heaven for us. The only thing that's lacking is our pressing into our discipline around the Sabbath, because it takes work to get ready for the Sabbath. But I'm telling you, if you will do this, it will change your life. It will change you. And it's not just to not overwork or rest from our work. It's not enough just to simply put it down. A little while back, I was able to take, back in June, take a short respite just to kind of rest and recover, get recentered on a number of things. And You know, have you ever had a season where you're running? I mean, you were just running hard over just for a long stretch, a long period of time, and then you finally have an opportunity to stop. Anybody ever had that opportunity to do that? Okay. What happened with me whenever I did that? Running fast, running hard for a long period of time, and then you finally stop. All of a sudden, all of these emotions and all of these things that maybe you've been avoiding begin to bubble up to the surface, and you're confronted with them. The temptation in that moment is to get busy again, to ignore it and to get busy and to keep running. It's scary to press into what some of those things are. It can be. If you're a workaholic, you know, there might be something that you're running from, you're avoiding through your busyness. And I think that's true for a lot of Americans, as we are running so hard, and we're running so hard because we're avoiding something that God wants to address and deal with. So there's often this restlessness that surfaces whenever we stop our activity. And that response is an indication that we do not know how to rest in and delight in God during a Sabbath. And if you say, well, Rob, it's just not practical, it's not realistic, and it's not about achievement, it's not about performance, it's not about productivity, it's about not being able to pay my bills if I don't work 7 days a week. If I don't work as much as I'm working, I'm not gonna be able to make ends meet. And I hear you, and I understand the practical challenges of that, but here's what I want you to see. When God gave the fourth commandment, keeping the Sabbath, when he gave that commandment to the Israelites, it was given to people who had every reason to believe that if they did not work, they would not survive. It wasn't about achievement. It wasn't about performance. It wasn't about productivity. It was about survival for them. They had every reason to believe if they did not work, they would not survive, because there was no economy as God was leading them through the wilderness. There were no merchants or markets to buy, sell, or trade for food. They had every reason to believe, as they looked out at their situation, if they did not toil, if they did not work, if they were not productive, they would starve to death, they would die. And God is looking at the Israelites, and he's looking at us as Americans going, you won't die. I've got you covered. You will not starve to death. You will not die. I've got you. Will you trust me? Because I promise you, I will give you 7 days of provision. I will care for you. I will give you what you need if you'll trust me in this way. I'll give you 7 days of provision for 6 days of work. So the challenge for us today in applying the Sabbath, if this is what God is pressing you into, is to take a full 24-hour period of time and not just rest from your work, rest from productivity. All the wives that have to-do lists, you can email Brant@gracechapel.net. I'm just gonna keep throwing Brant under the bus. You're welcome, buddy. Take a full 24-hour period and don't do anything productive. And if you've never done this, if this is foreign to you, give yourself grace, because you're gonna fail. Our family, we attempted this yesterday, and Missy and I were processing at the end of the day, and we're going, okay, the first half of our Sabbath was fantastic. The second half, not so much. We kind of failed, and that's okay. Try again, keep at it, keep learning, keep growing. As you do it, you'll get better at it as you go. And if you've never done this before, baby step the process. So maybe you can't start with a full 24-hour period of no productivity. Start with 12, but work your way up to the Sabbath, because Sabbath is God's gift to mankind, right? It's a gift from heaven. Just to give you a vision, a picture of this, I want to quote Ruth Barton here, who talks about her own experience with the Sabbath. She says, I have experienced the utter joy and relief when Sabbath does happen. When the house has been cleaned, special food has been bought, the computer's turned off, the last obligation has been completed or set aside, the candles or the fireplace has been lit. It's a way to kind of signify the beginning and the end of the Sabbath, is to light a candle or light your fireplace. The fireplace has been lit, and it is time to stop. Whether everything has been finished or not. I know what it is. I know what it is like to rest for hours until I have energy to delight in something, good food, a good book, a leisurely walk, a long-awaited conversation with somebody that I love. I know what it's like to feel joy and hope and peace flow back into my body and soul. I know what it's like to have rest turn into delight, and delight turn into gratitude, and gratitude into worship. I know what it is like to recover myself so completely that I am able, by God's grace, to enter into my work on Monday with a renewed sense of God's calling and God's presence. How could you not love a day that does all that? Doesn't that sound good? I mean, just to be able to enter into that space where you're resting in and delighting in God throughout the day, where you're just trusting God. And here's the thing, observing the Sabbath, it does two primary things in us. It exposes and it expands. Implementing the Sabbath will expose your lack of trust in God as your provider. It's inevitable. If you practice the Sabbath, it will expose your lack of trust in God. And at the same time, it will expand your ability to trust in God, right? Sabbath, it's like a muscle. In order for a muscle to be strengthened, it has to be stretched. It has to be kind of torn a bit and then given time to rest and heal, right? Same thing with these practices. The Sabbath, as you press into it, it's going to be difficult, it's going to be hard, but the more you do it, the more beneficial it will become in your life. This is why Jesus says in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is God's gift to mankind to recenter us on his goodness, on his kindness, his tenderness, his care for us, his overwhelming generosity toward us. And the way I like to picture it, the world is constantly trying to give us an identity. And we're tempted, if we're not rooted in God, we're tempted to accept the identities that the world wants to give us. The Sabbath is an intentional time where you are clothing yourself in the identity, not that the world wants to give you, but the identity that God has given you. It's you putting on the name that God has given you as his son, as his daughter. It's you putting on your righteousness in Christ. It's you clothing yourself in God and everything that he says about you and rejecting the identities that the world wants to place on you. Right? And so the Sabbath is God's gift to mankind, and it's an invitation to rest in him and delight in him. And it's a reminder. Listen, it is a reminder. A beautiful reminder that Jesus Christ took upon himself our anxious toil, our restlessness, our efforts at self-justification. He took all of that sin upon himself and entered into our restlessness so that we could be given rest for our weary souls. He's freed us from slavery to self-justifying effort, to trying to prove ourselves through what we do, right? And this is the freedom, this is the beauty, this is the peace, the joy that Jesus Christ has offered to us through his finished work on the cross. And so today, we've talked about the scripture, we've talked about the Sabbath. Today, we're gonna wrap things up by partaking of communion with one another. And just in case you don't know this, we do serve, if you're new to Grace Chapel, we serve communion every single week before service starts, except for the last Sunday of the month, Sacrament Sunday, which is today where we have communion in the service. And if you come maybe about 20 minutes early, one of our pastors will offer a devotional thought for that day, and you'll be able to participate in communion before service begins and center yourself on the sacrifice of Christ's body and blood, and enter into worship, having already prepared your heart to do so. But for today, on Sacrament Sunday, I want to invite the ushers to come forward. And as you come to the Lord's table this morning, the band's going to come up and lead us. As you come to the Lord's table this morning, as you take the bread and the cup, here are the questions that I would invite you to reflect on today. Out of the discipline of Scripture and the discipline of Sabbath, which of these practices is God highlighting for you today? Which one do you feel like God is really nudging me toward this? And they're not exclusive. There's a lot of overlap between the disciplines. So if you're pressing into the Sabbath, there's going to be room for you to get into the Scripture throughout the day. So there's a lot of overlap. But which one is God highlighting for you to press into? And then how will you implement that spiritual practice this week? And last month, you know, we asked you with the card, what is God telling you to say no to in order to prioritize what he says is most important? That same question applies here as well. If you are going to meditate on the Word of God regularly, consistently, if you're going to do that, if you're going to implement the Sabbath, it is going to require you to say no to some things that you're currently saying yes to. But again, it's not about adding more to your already over full plate. It's about prioritizing what God says is most important so that we might be changed to become like him. All right? So we're going to partake of communion today. If you wouldn't yet consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, I want to invite you to forego communion this morning. This is an act of obedience, an act of worship. This is a sacrament for those that have surrendered their lives to Jesus. And if you're here and you're going, man, I want to give my life to Jesus, I would love nothing more than to talk with you after service and to pray with you and to walk with you along that journey if you're ready to do that. And the question for us today is, how are we going to obey Jesus within the practices of Scripture and Sabbath? And the ushers, in just a moment, will dismiss you row by row. I want to invite you to hold on to the bread and the cup until the very end of the service, but we're going to reflect on Christ's sacrifice. And I'll come back up and lead us to take communion collectively as a church family, but hold on to the bread and the cup until the very end and reflect on these two questions. Listen for what God is saying to you, not what I'm saying. Listen to what God is saying to you and obey him, because Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commands. So what is he telling you to do? Let me pray for us. The ushers will dismiss you row by row and then hold on to the bread and the cup till the very end. So Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you've given us and modeled for us these practices, these disciplines. And I understand that so many of us are so busy and there's so many demands and obligations on our time that talking about this can be incredibly challenging. But God, I'm asking that you would help us as a family that is committed to being disciples and making disciples. God, that you would help us press into what it means to be a disciple in these ways, that we would follow you in these practices. And God, as we partake of communion this morning, that we would be reminded that this isn't about earning something from you. This is a reminder of everything that you've already done for us. God, that you have relentlessly pursued us so that you might rescue us from sin, from slavery, and given us freedom. And God, I pray that our response would be to pursue you relentlessly in return. God, speak to us in these moments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The ushers will dismiss you row by row. Let's enter into worship as we participate.